morning. As you can probably tell from our reading, this morning's topic will be love. I think we sometimes avoid the topic, maybe thinking that's a little elementary or overdone, much like prayer or personal Bible study. We've heard it a lot, but I'll ask you if you think we've heard it enough. The fact of the matter is that it's essential to our walk with God, especially in these last days. It can't be ignored or neglected, especially as we see the days dawning near. I've been thinking about my readiness, my personal readiness to meet our Lord lately, one way or the other. I'm not sick or anything, but at any rate, you never know, right? I've just been thinking about that a lot. With everything going on in the lives around us, we all know with pandemics and world seems to be coming apart, seems sometimes, and, you know, you never know. Made me think about that, the parable of the 10 virgins, you know, everybody knows it's coming, but delays until the last minute and finds themselves unready to meet their Lord. And so I look at this from the standpoint of readiness and the things that the Lord would have me be doing when he comes. And one of those most basic elements is, in fact, to love. It is an attribute of God, and it should be the motivation behind just about everything we do, because it demonstrates the work of God in our lives. Now, if you're like me, you might detect a slight discrepancy between the love of God and the love for God, what we know to do and what we want to do, and who we love and who we don't even really like. All these things become apparent to me as I look at my own life, and I'm speaking just for myself. It's getting harder for me to love as I should, especially when I see the world around us for what it is, which is pretty unlovable these days. Now, I want to say that I think the world in general has been that way forever. I just think in the final day that we've been spoiled and blessed in our country to have lived in a country for so long that was civil and had an element of goodwill and tolerance. And we see that waning in the days, at least I see it waning, in the lives that we have, even here in what they call the Bible Belt of these United States. In fact, though, how we love and who we love and if we love at all are really leading indicators of our standing before God. Jesus stated on several occasions that even our love for him was not a foregone conclusion. How many times did we hear him say, "If you love me, you will make it evident by something"? Jesus makes that point. And if that's the case for Jesus, then what does that imply about the love that we have or don't have for our fellow man, our neighbor, the lost, or even our enemies? Among my confessions this morning, and there are several as I noted in this, as I went through this, I'm not trying very hard to love those who blatantly reject God or who stand opposed to morality and try to demonize Christ's church along with all those who I love by extension. The problem is everything that the Lord requires of us is a result directly or indirectly of love, either expressed or inferred. In our opening reading, our desire to love is assumed. In chapter 4, verse 17 of 1 John there, "By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world." And as I read that, my first reaction is, oh boy, really? Are we really like him in the world? God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and I've heard it because I'm sensitive to my own class here today, several of these things mentioned, faith, hope, and love. These things are given to us. They abide with us. They're not just shiny heavenly objects that we hang on our belt, but in fact, these are things that are given to us not just in case, but because we will need them, especially if we are to attain to the lofty goals that the Lord has for us in this life. The greatest commandment, you shall love. God told us that we are to love Him with all our soul, all of our heart, and all of our might, and all of our strength. And Jesus repeats it for us in the New Testament. And He goes on to extend it and to love our neighbors as ourselves. The problem that I see is our neighbors are increasingly becoming enemies of the cross, which makes it even that much harder. And so the problem is, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And what is his commandments? To love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, most sin are the result of misplaced or misused or misguided concepts of love. In fact, in our day and time, malpractice of love is rampant. Smart Road, we've been studying sin, and it's brought to light in so many ways the warnings that are ours about things going from bad to worse. In fact, one of the most ominous prophecies that I find in the Bible is Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, and he says, "And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." Doesn't say some people, doesn't say bad people, doesn't see those people. It says most people. I'm among those most people. And there's the potential for my love to grow cold. And the problem is that that is a problem for God. In the last days, lawlessness will spread across the land. People will be unloving in their actions and by that in their reactions. And whatever there was with regard to love and respect for one another will continue to suffer from bad to worse. Jesus said that's going to happen. Reminds me of the Western movies that you see where the bad guys come to town, they take over, they shoot everything up, they take over, and all the good people are cowering and worrying. And, you know, the Wild Wild West. Well, in our day and time, the Wild Wild West has been replaced with the World Wide Web. And you can see this kind of behavior rampant in our day and time and in many ways surrounding the Lord's church. This erosion can affect the church. And in fact, if we're not careful, especially as we see lawlessness encroach upon our faith and the people we love, it could happen to us. Actually, most of us in this room here, I can tell it simply because I've known you, at least believe it or not, most of you for 20 or 30 years now, have spent a great deal of your life preparing for the day when you will have to exhibit love in the midst of that environment. We just haven't had to do it. Jesus has told us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, "You have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father." That's inconvenient. Matthew 25 tells us the difference between the sheep and the goat wasn't what they did, but it was what they didn't do. For those who know the right thing to do and do it not, to him is it not sin? That's what James tells us. Sins of omission are what we're talking about here. And, you know, sins of commission, when you do something, offend against somebody, you hurt the person. But sins of omission are things that really go directly against God because he knows what you didn't do for somebody. And that's really what you're talking about here. In my mind's eye, it is having overlooked or disregarded the opportunity that it was ours to love our neighbor. In many ways, that's what that Jesus was teaching there in Matthew 25. Think about the moral and the ethical and the social and the spiritual impact of not loving. Think about those things. We can be otherwise completely sufficient. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. Who wants to be nothing? Our God is light, and He is life, and He is love. Can we just imagine what our lives and existence would be like if God was only life and light and He wasn't love? If you have problems thinking what that would be like, think about those little chicks at the feed store inside the incubators where they have light and plenty to keep them alive. But that's it. And they don't even realize they're impervious to the fact that they're going to end up in somebody's freezer as soon as they're big enough. But can we imagine God who could keep us alive forever and put us in bright, shining light and not love us? Can you imagine what that existence would be like? It would be like the torture that they use for POWs or political prisoners. Cruel, bright lights. That's what they do. They put light that they even hold their eyes open sometimes to keep the light and give them just enough nutrients to keep them alive. But they deprive them of everything kind and everything comforting. And they break them down. Can we just imagine what life would be like? But by the grace of God, our God is love. And He tells us, you shall love, as a primary requirement of everything that He has commanded us. First, to love God, the great I am, the provider of all that is, the one who created us for a purpose. And then our neighbors, as ourselves. You know, just a side note here. I've always wondered when this happens, this thing happens, this growing cold happens, will it extend to oneself for oneself? In other words, as this goes on, will people's love grow cold for themselves? I wonder. I suspect that it's possible when I look and see the world around us. How would that manifest itself? Well, it'd be by despising all that God has given them and made them to be, and through self-abuse or desecration or denial. Everything from the physical characteristics given to gender, to inheritance, to inherited beliefs, inherent beliefs, to doubts, and to just the thought process. When mankind embraces alternatives and alterations to who and what God has created them to be, they're essentially saying that what God made me isn't good enough. And I can't love that. So can someone who doesn't love themselves love their neighbor? I just wonder in the final day. Because I think I see a lot in the behaviors of the world around us. There's a lot of people that just simply don't love themselves and what God created them to be. And are trying every way they can to cover that up, to change that, to alter it, and deny God what it is that God created in us, the people that we are, to do the things that we're to do. At any rate, this is a concept that's becoming rare, that is, to love our neighbors as ourselves, let alone to love God as the higher calling that is ours to do. This, we are told, is the most important thing we can do. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, though, says, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. What is this saying? The law and the prophets. What does it mean? In other words, this is the perfection or the completeness of all that God has commanded us. Sadly, the world we live in teaches, treat me special, and I'm going to treat you however I want to. We see that in our day and time, and we have to somewhat be tolerant of that. There's no need for me to substantiate. I believe that there's no need for me to substantiate that statement any further because we see it all around us. Everything that God has done and taught and proclaimed in every age and disposition to today is to bring us to a place of love. Yet we have great difficulty attaining to this, whether it be towards God and men, because we lose sight of what true God, true love, truly is. It's becoming increasingly obscure in our day and time. Many places and many ways abominated through demeaning alterations and twisting the meaning to all sorts of behavior except for what love really is. The world confuses love with adoration and admiration and exhilaration or even a lust or longing for another person or thing. We express our love for a lifelong companion in the same sense that we seem to profess our love for our favorite ice cream. It's really interesting. I was in a restaurant the other day, and I heard words thrown around like awesome and perfect over a hamburger and a plate of fries. It's funny how people think with regard to the things that are, in my mind, attributes of God. And we throw them around about an ice cream cone. You know, we're not alone in this problem, though. We won't be. But Lord Jesus spent a great deal of time trying to help us with this. Specifically, I think about Peter in John chapter 21, where as Christ, before he ascends, is trying to convince Peter to get with the program, and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Well, Simon and Jesus were talking two different things. Jesus was talking agapeo love, and he's saying, will you do what I need you to do? And Simon's response at that point in time was, yes, Lord, you know that I admire and greatly appreciate what you do for me. And see, that had to be overcome. The fact is that Peter did not truly love Jesus until he was willing to give himself up to the task that Jesus wanted him to do, until he was willing to do something. That's when we find Peter showing his love. And tending his sheep was what Jesus needed him to do. And by the grace of God, you and I sit here because of the work that Peter did. And thanks be to God for Peter. And then when he was done, his reward was he got to die for his service. It's a common trap to fall into, expressing filio type of love, affectionate, goodwill type of love for those around us, while neglecting the agapeo love, that love which gives of oneself, which is what God really desires. This is how we get in trouble, and certainly we will get in trouble in the last days because we tend to act on impulses of affection rather than the more cerebral form of love that is undertaken as a show of caring towards people. See, those are two very different things and reactions. What an easy task Christianity would be if we were surrounding ourselves only with those who we loved and we felt close to and who we were linked up with through Jesus Christ our Lord and who we had occasions only to be together with the good cheer of our hopes that we had together. In many congregations, that's the case, mostly family or lifelong acquaintances. But diversity is the normal state of the general population requires a much broader scope of those efforts. In Luke chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, Jesus said, and if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So Jesus is saying, what great thing have you done to love those who love you back? It's certainly easier, certainly enjoy it a great deal more. Even sinners get credit for that, though. This indicates that there's no distinction between the world and us when it comes down to that. The world's full of filio type of love as long as we're in a friendly and an unthreatening environment. But beyond that, it can get pretty dog-eat-dog, can't it? Certainly can. Filial love is going to be the first thing that grows cold in accordance to Jesus' prophecies here. It'll be the first thing. It'll be the first thing that goes when that does. And if that's the kind of love that we're maintaining towards our neighbors, then it's doomed to fail. To fail us and to fail the neighbors both. At best, it'll cause us to retreat to a safe ground, which is among ourselves, seeking the comfort and safety of our preferred circles. While we should not feel obligated to socialize with those in the world around us and outside of our fellowship, we should feel compelled to harmonize with them to the degree possible on account of our Lord's calling to do so. Confession number two. But I don't want to. That's the problem. Sometimes there's such a gulf between us that the bridge, it seems like a bridge too far. It just seems like we'll never reconcile. So I just don't want to do it. I can't look past what I often know to be open disdain for God or for anything or anyone associated with Him, including my Lord and my Savior Jesus Christ. I ascribe to passages that I read, like in Psalms 139. Oh, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become mine enemies. I'll confess that I'm often of the attitude of James and John in Luke chapter 9, confession number 3. They went to make arrangements for Jesus in a Samaritan town as he's on his way to Jerusalem. And they won't receive our Lord and Savior Jesus in their town. So John says, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down and consume them? Let's just smoke them, Lord. Let's just wipe them out. You see, I'm comforted to know men of such renown had similar thoughts and reactions. But then I'm ashamed when I see Jesus' response. You do not know what kind of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. We'll just move on. We'll just go around them. And then finally, I'm reluctantly provoked when I read that these same men became ministers to the people who crucified their Lord, brought the message of hope and love and faith to those who destroyed the Lord on the cross, and by extension to you and me. No act of love recorded in the Scriptures by God or Jesus or anyone else ever included an element of self-gratification, except for the sense of self-satisfaction in doing what they knew to be right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, verse 5 says, love does not seek its own. So that's the love that is best pursued by us all. In a nutshell, the difference between what we seek from love and what God has called us to accomplish with our love. True love is never initiated or motivated by anything except by the immediate need for those things that we see around us. And a good indicator, if love is done properly, is that it costs us something to accomplish it. Now, I'm not talking about money always. could be a component to it, but I'm not always talking about money. If we're prompted to act on any other reason besides the need, then there probably will fall into something that was self-gratifying to a certain point and not done according to what God would have us to do. It's just a matter of fact. Loving people as we should often is inconvenient. And you have to do what you have to do. We did it with our family, didn't we? I mean, all of us have had kids and everything else, and they still don't have a clue. Even if they're 40 years old, they didn't have a clue. Or they're getting it. They're starting to get it because they got kids of their own. Anyway, Jesus taught and revealed several fundamental characteristics about love, but one of the ones that sticks out most, and first and foremost to me, is without regard for who it is. That's important. Jesus was in his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 12, and one of his followers came up and said, "Behold, your mom and your brothers are here, Lord." And Jesus' response was, "Behold, my mother and my brothers, who does the will of my Father is in heaven. He is my brother or sister or mothers." And this kind of hits close to home for us who are many ways are in this bubble, if you will, of our family, friends, and brethren who are often all of the above to us. And we get to stay close in that way. But Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of my Father is my family, and those are the ones who I love." Yet another instance where I read of a deficiency in my own love for others. Confession number 4 for the morning. We desperately need the relationships that we have here. We absolutely have to have them. We need them. Because what they do is they help us, I hope, and reinforce in us the need that we have to press beyond. We need the diversity, however, of the brethren around us that are not necessarily of our bloodline so that we can provoke one another to good works. And I hope that's kind of what I'm here doing. I mean, it's kind of a spiraling bummer kind of a lesson. That's what I do. If you know anybody who called me, "Hey, don't ask Steve to speak. He's going to be a bummer, swirling kind of guy." Okay. Fair warning. You've seen me enough. At any rate, God demonstrates this love to us, and he expects us to demonstrate it beyond. Without regard for himself and his personal relationship to his Son, his brethren, family, and friends, and Jesus Christ, his Son, he allowed him to be destroyed by a careless and a cruel world, totally undeserving, because there was a need that man couldn't make for themselves, couldn't meet for themselves. And Jesus, in turn, accomplished it, giving up of himself, going to that cross, and suffering for all of us. So surely we can suffer to a degree if we have to. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you. Greater love is no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do as I command you." And again, loop back to what he commanded us to do. You and I could make the same ultimate sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, and if we don't do it for the right reasons, it's a waste of human life. It's been proven in the past. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3 says, "And if I deliver my body to be burned and do not have love, it profits me nothing." There we go again. I'm nothing without love. And we've seen it so many times, tragically, that life is given. I've seen Tibetan monks with tires laid over them, lit on fire while they're alive because of their oppression. They're protest against those who would oppress them in their faith. I've seen suicide bombers blow themselves to pieces along with a whole bunch of people in the name of God. Certainly both examples that fall short of what God would have us to do. What a terrible waste of human life. To go to one's grave and having the final act be an act of emptiness and of murder and of vanity. These are obviously the extreme examples. But at least for you and I, at the very least, we're expected to be a living sacrifice, if you will, for God, as we know James, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, as Paul urges us, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Our sacrificial acts usually require not much more than some of our time, our attention, of our will, our rights, or the abilities that we have been given by God to contribute to the well-being of those around us. Do the sacrifices have to be painful? I submit that often that is totally up to us. If we choose to act solely on the basis of commandment, then we'll probably be miserable. This has always been the case. But if we are prompted by what it means to those who serve, who we serve, and we take joy in the knowledge that what we're doing is pleasing to God, then the pain is usually very satisfying, even after a hard day for an old man. Closing with Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the true message that we see of Christ here, he set aside his glory and he humbled himself, and he, knowing the character, even when he knew the character of men, yet he went on to demonstrate the act of love that God would have him to do. And surely, if that's the case, we can humble ourselves as bondservants and become obedient. Indeed, dare I say, even if we need be, to the point of death. But rarely, rarely is that the case. That's our lesson. With the reading in mind, I hope that anybody that's subject to the Lord's invitation understands that the love that God extended by sending his son to this earth to die, and the love that Jesus demonstrated by doing it for mankind, that in the end, imagine going to the cross, to die on the cross, knowing that in the end, things, men were going to go from bad to worse, and people were not going to love. The majority of people were not going to love in the end. It wasn't like an act that Jesus took upon that was going to blossom into this thing, that was going to change it for all men, but for that few people that would love their Lord enough to pursue the things that God would have them to do in their life, to restore them to a place where they want to be with their God, where they want to please him, and where they want to demonstrate the love that he had for them, as his son did. For those are the ones that Jesus died for. And I pray that each of us, as we go in through our day and through our weeks and through our life, are mindful of the fact that Jesus demonstrated through us God's will for us to love our fellow man in spite of their worthiness and their deserving of our time and our efforts in our lives. I'll leave the message with you.